But we want to begin a new series thinking about how are we going to impact this next generation? Are we being impactful, and do we have a plan to impact this next generation? But even as we think even more broad than this next generation, and you, as we saw this morning, parents with young kids, they're actively reflecting on how they can present that message to their kids. How are they going to be effective as the parents, but us as a body of Christ seeking to win those kids for Christ? But also as we reflect upon the wider generation as well, outside of these doors, do we have an effective plan? Do we have a heart to see God do a mighty work in our day? Or is our thoughts just that it's just going to happen and God will just make it happen? So we want to take a few weeks to look at this whole subject about how are we as a church going to be effective in reaching the next generation? How are we going to be effective in reaching our community? And hopefully we can begin to look at having a plan in place that we might be able to do that. So I've titled my message, A Plan of Action. I did have a different title earlier in the week, and as I laid that title before some others, they said, no, that's not going to work, and so change it. So that, I've had to change it to A Plan of Action. But I was specifically thinking of Romans chapter 10, verse 14, and you probably are familiar with that verse. How shall they hear unless they have a preacher? How are they going to hear outside of these doors unless we, the body of Christ, the community of faith of Osler Mission Chapel, have a plan in place to carry that message outside of these walls? How are they going to hear unless we, God's children, find ways of being impactful in their lives? And I know many of you are already doing that. I've heard of some of you have taken upon coaching ministry over the summer, different writing ministries, different ministries that you're seeking to find ways to be impactful in your community. And that's great to hear. And hopefully that you're being intentional with those opportunities that God gives you, and as you seek to find opportunities whereby you can come to a place where you can share the gospel one day. Or you, within a community, can be involved in bringing the gospel to this larger community. And thank the Lord that we have a community to be able to operate within. We're familiar with the parable of the rich man in Luke 12, verses 16 to 21. Probably you have read it, and probably you have maybe thought about it on an occasion, where in his excess he planned to expand his storage for his crops. In the planning, he realized that he needed to tear down the present barns and build bigger barns. A lot of thought went into how he could take care of this need that he had, because all of a sudden, maybe his workers came to him one day and said, look, this isn't not going to cut it, what we've got already. We're going to have to do something different if we're going to be able to store this grain that's coming. And so he began to reason, he began to put thought into this and how he was going to solve this need that he had. There would have been the thought of costs and manpower, land usage, but also time, and that the need was immediate. It's like going to a builder and say, look, I need this barn built tomorrow. And you can just imagine if you tried to do that in our day and age. I've talked to Ron Dirksen a few times, and they say they're already booking into the end of next year. But this builder here saw the need coming, and he knew that he had to do something. How do you put something like this into place? He saw his fields and the ripening grain, and that a decision was needing to be made. He began the planning and the implementation of the plan. See, planning and reasoning are all parts of our lives. As he sought to reason and put a plan in place for his farm, as he sought to come up with a storage solution for his grain, we can look at our own lives and we can bring it down to how are we doing in planning various things of our lives. We plan for groceries. Just ask your wife as she plans out her menu for the week of what groceries are going to be needed when they go to the shopping store. Maybe there's the planning for the next holiday. We plan repairs to our houses. We even plan changes to our lives to move towards better health habits. And maybe some of those plans are going forward with you as well. We're all involved in planning. We're all involved in seeking to reason forward in the plan that we have. But the question we need to reason upon is, do we have a plan for winning the next generation for Christ? Do you have a plan? that you have thought about and you've read, how am I going to win the next generation for Christ? Yes, we're actively thinking about our own children. But what about the children of this larger community called Osler Mission Chapel? Do we have a plan in place for winning them? Do we have a plan in place for winning this community for Christ? Or does it just happen naturally by osmosis, by some means that we have determined? Or have we just fallen into the thinking that it will just happen naturally? Or that it is somebody else's responsibility? Surveys are telling us of the decline of the church in North America numerically. You can look at different surveys and they would say that the overall the church in North America has been in a decline for a number of years. Speaking actively about numerically in that in those surveys. If churches are growing, it is largely a reflection of people moving from church to church. Yes, God is still at work. God is still on the throne. God is still about winning the lost. But maybe we have fallen into other thinking. We have our thinking divided. Yes, God is still at work in the hearts of mankind. And we're familiar with John 14, 35 and 36, where it says, do not stay there yet 4 months. And then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. See, Jesus is expressing to us the urgency. And he's not just saying, well, in that day when Jesus was walking the earth, their harvest was ripe. That he's communicating to us this morning as well. Yes, God has still been about the work of winning mankind for himself across the world. And he's still about that today. And I'm sure he would like to communicate to us here this morning, the fields are white on the harvest yet. And if they are ripe on the harvest, what are we going to do as sons of God to be involved in the harvest that he is calling us to? There's urgency in that the reaping needs to take place. But they're also receiving their wages, it says in verse 36 there. Already he who reaps is receiving wages. They're already receiving reward for their effort. There are dividends for those who are reaping that is making a difference for eternity, but also harvesting is teamwork as well. A community is involved in grain farming, and when the harvest comes in, we rejoice together. There's mutual sharing in the harvest. See, we also see the intentionality in that if there is going to be a harvest, there needs to be someone who commits to sowing and also a person who commits to reaping. It's not necessarily the same person here in this passage. He's talking about he who reaps and he who sows will rejoice together, meaning that there must be more than one person that is involved in this process. The rejoicing is more than the joy of wages, but that there is fruit for life eternal, but also the opportunity to work together. Someone sowed the grain in that story. Somebody was involved in reaping, and they both rejoiced together because they both had a part to play in the final harvest that came about from that. They were working with an eternal perspective as they worked and sought to work together. As we reason together on winning the next generation, do we have an eternal mindset? Is it a concern to us that apart from Christ, they are destined for an eternity apart from him? Apart from somebody coming to Christ and as their personal Lord and Savior, coming in faith and repentance, they will not spend eternity in heaven. They will spend eternity apart from God. Do we have an eternal mindset in our lives as we seek to rub shoulders with different individuals? And as you in your workplace come across different individuals who need the Lord, do you have an eternal mindset in your workplace that you are concerned that about them where they will spend eternity? Too often we go about life, we're so busy trying to make a living that it seems to often escape us. Or maybe you're not like me. Has doing life consumed us? We're familiar with the command God gave us in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And it's a very popular passage. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This was one of the last commands that Jesus gave his disciples before he went back to heaven. And usually at your last words, you're thinking about something that will stick with the people that you're giving your message to. Often those people that are close to their deathbeds give a message to family that's often deep and seeking to remind them. And we would see the emphasis in this passage as well, as Jesus wanted to leave them with something. Here's something that's important. Make sure you don't forget this. Make sure that you don't forget that you have to go. The disciples need to be made, but not just stopping there, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. He wanted his disciples to directly, and to us by extension, to realize the gravity of the need to reach the world for Christ. But not just to be content with winning the world, but also the importance of teaching them to observe. See, it's one thing to go and make disciples. It was a great thing. God wants us to be about that. But he doesn't leave us with just that. He says you need to teach them after that fact. They need to have to be taught. Our responsibility does not end with what we will refer to as deliverance or salvation, but it also involves development and deployment. There needs to be development and deployment as well in the life of each of us. There needs to be a time in everyone's life where they understand their need of a Savior and the absolute importance of receiving his free gift of salvation. Never has there been a gift so freely given where all we have to do is, God, I accept your free gift of salvation. I make you my Savior. Would you take over and take control? It's a free gift that he wants to give us. And so we're calling that deliverance. But there also needs to be development and deployment as well. There needs to be a time in everyone's life where they understand their need of a Savior, yes. But the command does not let us stop there. That we need to be about development in each of our lives as well as the lives of others. He calls us to be about teaching them to observe. The Bible makes parallels to a new believer as an infant and the importance of milk, but also the importance that it is abnormal and shocking to remain there. Yes, milk has a valuable part to play in the development of a child. There needs to be a phase in their lives where milk and the importance of milk is there. But then there also comes a point in time where we move beyond that and we move on to become partakers of meat, but also to become sharers of faith as well. A period of time is involved, but also an expectation that it will take place. If you are a child of God here this morning, you have been delivered by God from being dead in your sins, and you have been made alive in him. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and read the first few verses there, and you will see that before salvation, we were one of his enemies. We were under the control of the evil one. But God in his mercy, God in his grace, made us alive in him. And if that's true about you, then you are a child of God. And the question needs to be asked, where are you at in your personal development? But also, do you have a part in someone else's development? As you look at your own life and you evaluate your own life, where would you say you stand in your development stage, in your maturity, moving towards what we call solid meat and eating solid meat? I'm sure most of us here would all enjoy a great steak, and we were talking about it in Connect class this morning. This the joy I have when the opportunity comes to eat filet mignon and just the absolute taste involved. We should be moving on to that phase of our lives. Do we value meat? But then the question is, where are you at in this development, moving from infancy to maturity? The goal of development is that we might be able to arrive at a place where deployment is possible and that we might be impactful in reaching our community for Jesus, but also our next generation of children and grandchildren. See, as we work towards development, there should come a place in our lives where we say, well, I can deploy, just like the military, where they have to deploy. They actually go out into battle. There comes a point in time where I've reached in my development a place where I can be effective in seeking to present the gospel, the message, to the next generation, to those who are lost. Are we there in our lives? Can we deploy with where we are at? Do we have a strategy and intentionality in reaching our communities? So what is your plan for reaching your generation and community for Christ? Do you have a plan? Have you thought about a plan? How you can effectively reach the place where God has placed you? And God has strategically placed you where you're at for a purpose, for an opportunity to be able to live out the gospel, to be able to share the gospel and to be able to effectively reach individuals. Maybe this has you shaking in fear as you do not see yourself there. Wow, to actually share with somebody else where I'm at, why I am what I am. Will you begin to pray and ask God for his empowering grace to bring you there, but also connect with a community of believers that you can walk with in this development? Well, can you make that a prayer of your life? God, I don't see myself there at the moment. I make a do a lousy job in sharing my faith with somebody else. But can a prayer be of our lives? God, would you bring me there to that place? Because that's something that God is about. But then also to get involved with others in community that can also walk with us on that road together. Jesus began his ministry by intentionally looking for those who would walk with him and that he could train. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he came upon Peter, Simon, and Andrew. Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Jesus chose 12 to begin a 3-year mission to become fishers of men. They were ordinary men in every way. Bartholomew might have been the only potential individual coming from a royal family. Everyone else, from the knowledge that we have, was either a fisherman, a tax collector, or a zealot, from the information that we have. Ordinary people, why would you choose those individuals? And I'm sure God in eternity past had already made the decision who his choice disciples were going to be. And he came upon these individuals where they were at. They were involved in doing a job. And here Simon and Andrew were involved in repairing their nets or preparing themselves to go catch more fish. So they were ordinary in every way. Of these 12, there was also an inner circle. They were ordinary people working on making a living, but that if they followed him, he would be about making them to become fishers of men. They were already, Andrew and Simon here, Peter, were already involved in catching earthly fish. But God had a greater purpose for them than that. He said, if you follow me, I will be about making you to become a fisher of men. See, they knew about catching fish, but Jesus emphatically told them that they would become fishers of men. He would take them from where they're at and make them into something where they're not as of yet. Teachers of that era took upon themselves students. And you're wondering why all of a sudden would Jesus and somebody would just deliberately follow Jesus in this situation. I'm sure it wouldn't happen to us in our day if somebody came along and said, follow me and I'll make you become a fisher of men. I'm sure we'd have a lot of questions to ask. But in early Jewish writings, the description of a follower of a rabbi was that he was to cover himself in the dust of the rabbi's feet. In other words, he was to follow so closely behind the rabbi that he would walk in the dust stirred up by the rabbi's sandals. The picture was of the disciple walking so closely that he might be able to watch and imitate his every word and action. And it was actually, the stories are told of followers of a rabbi even mimicking the rabbi's stance. An older rabbi was already stooped, and his followers also walked around stooped as well. They were seeking to mimic him that closely. And the picture was of the disciples walking so closely that he might be able to watch, that they might be able to watch and imitate his every word and action. See, a disciple is one who is following Jesus. The first thing we want to learn from this passage is a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Someone who has come in faith and repentance and sought God, I'm going to follow you. I want to learn from you. These disciples had to make a choice to turn their back on what they had been doing and make a change in direction and begin to follow Jesus. The following would allow them to learn and to grow. And Jesus was going to address their beliefs, their head knowledge. He was going to address their attitudes, their heart knowledge or character. And he was also going to address their actions, their hands, as he shaped them into messengers. And the whole role of becoming an active follower is addressing not only our head knowledge, but also our heart knowledge, and also our actions as well. The three are involved. There was an exclusivity in that he was the one who needed to be followed if the result of becoming a fisher of men would be reached. It was Jesus who was asking them to follow, meaning that if they were going to become a fisher of men, then Jesus was the person who was going to be about that in their lives. But he also emphatically stated that he would make them to become fishers of men. If you follow me, here's my intention. And God was well able to carry out his intention. See, a disciple is also is being changed by Jesus. Jesus was calling them as they were, regular guys, whom the other religious leaders of the day would have walked right past. He also made it clear in the calling that change was going to take place as he intended to shape them. In the command he gave to them, follow me and I will make you. Part of the mission that they would have known is that something's going to change. Something's going to happen through my following. And God was going to be about seeking to make changes in their lives. It was going to be a work that Jesus did to bring them to the place where they could be called a fisher of men. The making would involve pruning from John 15, verses 1 and 2, and also a constructive work. So over this time that God is going to be about in the making, the working in their lives, he was going to be actively involved in seeking to prune their lives. He was also going to be actively seeking to teach them and instruct them that they might be able to take not only their mind, but they'd be able, their beliefs, but they also would change their attitudes, and that their beliefs would move to their hearts and then carry out into actions as well. It was going to be a work that Jesus did to bring them to the place where they could be called a fisher of men. Jesus gave his disciples his words as a shaping force in their lives, and later he gave them the Holy Spirit as a great internal change agent as well. So over 3 years he sought to, if we can use that word disciple, he sought to teach them. He sought to impart to them knowledge that they would be able to know how to effectively reach men, but also that their hearts might be engaged as well, and their hands would be engaged as well. To be a disciple means that what you know is moving to your heart and causing change in your character and actions as well. But it's also work that God is going to be about in my life. He's not asking me to perform. He's not asking me to go and try harder. He's not asking me to, but he's simply asking me to follow and allow him access to make the changes he desires to make and to deal with what he exposes. Too often we think we have to go out and we have to try harder. We have to work harder. And Dave and I used to work with a gentleman on a bus ministry, a faithful worker. Came to the place in his life where he said, I just can't do this anymore. And he gave up. He said, I can't do more. I can't try harder. And he had a misunderstanding of what God was asking him to do as a follower of his. Because it's a work that God wants to do in our lives. And if we but let God access to our lives, if we but allow ourselves to follow him, then it's something that he's going to be about in our lives. The making would not be instantaneous, nor did it assume that they were presently there, but that they would become. It also communicates that Jesus was well able to accomplish his intentions, even if they were ordinary men. Here God says, I will make you. And you can't be any more clear than that. It was a work that God was going to do. Wow, look at me. Who am I? Can God do that to me? Can God make me a fisher of men? They had to come to an understanding in their knowledge of who God was, where they understood that once I know who he is, then I know that he is well able to make me to become a fisher of men and make you into a fisher of men as well. God can take you from where you're at, and he can move you over time into also becoming a fisher of men. And then also, thirdly, a disciple is also committed to the mission of Christ. The intentionality of the making is so that they might be able to catch men. Jesus' heart was for mankind, that they would join him on mission and spend eternity with him. Jesus had a heart for the lost. He had a heart that others might join him and might become his sheep, might become part of his sheepfold, as we read in Scripture. And God's heart is for mankind. Eternity with God is not automatic, and thus the need for fishers of men, that there might be those who spread the message of God to others, that they might be able to come in to the family of God. Jesus could have voiced his intention of developing gifted leaders or gifted speakers or men with a servant's heart. Or maybe he could have said, well, follow me and I will make you a great apologist, a great defender of the faith. But that's not what God was not God's intention. God had a specific and clear intention that they might become a fisher of men. And thus we see the heart of Jesus in his ministry through those years of training the disciples. Jesus was wanting to develop disciples who knew how to make disciples, making disciples, making disciples. He wanted to train the disciples on how to win others for Christ. And as they sought to train others, that those other individuals would also be able to train others, and that it could carry on and go on and it would multiply. The mission God has called us to is a work that he is about as well. God's heart for me and for you is that we might be able to pass it on, that we might be able to be people who would be able to find opportunity as God presents them to us, that we might be able to share his truth with others. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6 says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God had demolished Paul's former confidence in himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews, a zealous Pharisee who was blameless when it came to righteousness under the law, as he tells us in Philippians 3, 5, and 6. He no longer places any trust in his own heritage, devotion, or natural powers, and now knows the only resource from which he can draw is the infinite reservoir of grace provided by God's empowering Spirit. In saying that, he does not reckon that we have any sufficiency from ourselves. Paul is not resorting to false humility. He would argue that he is fully sufficient to exercise his ministry, yet at the same time, he fully admits that his sufficiency comes entirely from God's Spirit who works in and through him. Paul came to that place when God had to show him that place, that all your skill sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, all the learning and the skill that you have, all the experience that you have is not going to be sufficient to what I'm calling you to be about. And he came to that place where he says, wow, my sufficiency comes because of God's Spirit in his life. And often we look at Paul's life and we hold it up as somebody and as an example to follow. I could never be a Paul. And Paul would hear, if you were standing here this morning, would say, no, I wasn't able as well. But God made me able, because I found out my sufficiency in him. And if you're standing here this morning, today as well, we can say, well, I'm not adequate for that task. And Paul would say, well, now you're at a good place. How about you learn to gain your adequacy from him? And God desires to be about that in our lives. We can move forward in confidence knowing that our adequacy comes from him, and that if we follow him, we too can be made into fishers of men. We can be adequate servants for him, because he's the one that's going to be developing that in our lives. He is the one in his grace is going to be supplying the strength and the opportunities. Our community can be reached if we are intentional about putting our lines or our nets in the water. The disciples had been fishing all night and had caught nothing, but Jesus came by and said to cast the net on the right side of the boat, and they caught more fish than they were able to haul in. Logically, it made no sense that there would be an abundance of fish on one side and not the other. But yet God instructed them, follow my example, follow my leading, follow what the opportunities I give, and then we can see what God does in and through us as he and as we rest in his adequacy. They were working as a team and seeking for fish, and God was able to bless their effort with fish. There's a television show called Deadliest Catch. I'm not sure if you've ever seen it. I've watched a few episodes, and it's about a crab trawler going out in the Bering Sea. Their goal is to find a large catch of crabs amid a deadly environment. It takes a crew working well together to achieve a harvest. It describes a harrowing environment and extreme circumstances to achieve their goal. And in the end, they usually came back into harbor there with a great catch. But it's just interesting, this their working environment. It was a very hard, it was a very deadly environment to be able to catch these crabs. But they work together. We go out into a deadly environment as well. It's not easy. And I'm not here to tell you this morning, it's an easy task ahead. Some of you have got children that are into those age 2 bracket already. And you just know what life is like with a 2-year-old. And you're wondering, how in the world am I ever going to be able to get through this stage of their life? But yet God wants you to walk with your children through that, continuing to teach, continuing to instruct them in the truths. And it may be amazing just how much they grasp and learn as you seek to actively model and teach them, specifically talking about the next generation. The opportunity that grandparents have to be involved in their grandkids' lives as well, finding opportunities to instruct, to model character before them. Are we intentional about that? If the church is going to continue to have an impact in our culture in the next generation, we need to be intentional in becoming a fisher of men. The 12 disciples, ordinary men, were a community taught by God over 3 years and were witnesses of God's explosive work and acts of the beginning of the church. Or maybe we just think that that was just a unique time. Yes, it was a unique time, the beginning of the church, great growth. But God hasn't changed. God's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can still have a great explosive events even today if we but his children are intentionally seeking in our marketplaces that God has placed us, intentionally living for him and seeking to become, to deploy for him. Can we envision becoming fishers of men indwelt by the Spirit of God and see God do something beyond our imaginations and seeing our community and the next generation reached with the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Can we imagine that this morning? That we can effectively reach Osler, Warman, Hague, this area for Christ? If we intentionally seek to begin walking with him, intentionally about seeking to win the loss for Christ, to being trained in how to do that, walking with Christ in doing that? Will you allow God to make you to become a fisher of men? It begins with stopping and saying, God, I'm not there, but I want to become, I want to get to that place. And God, I know that you're well able, as you did with the disciples, to make them to become fishers of men, and you're well able to do that in my life. So this morning I'm asking you to begin that work in my life. And you know what? The blessing that we have here is that we have others that we can walk with in this together. As you get involved in a life group or you get involved with others in your life and say we can work together on how to achieve this and how to get to that place where I am ready to deploy for him and see God do a mighty work in and through your life. And I'm sure in the weeks and months ahead, we can see God to begin to add to his numbers. As God develops us, as we get involved as well in developing others and coming to that place, as God gives us opportunity, he's the one that's going to make us adequate in being able to be somebody, a disciple of his. Let's just close this morning our time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we know that you are the resource. We know your heart's desire already in this, that you want to see many others come to know you as a personal Lord and Savior, but that you also want to be about training individuals in how to do this. And so, Heavenly Father, may we collectively work together in seeking to achieve and be obedient to the command that you've left us with to go and make disciples. But then also, Heavenly Father, to be involved in teaching them to obey. And so we pray that we might be a church that is about that and intentionally seeking to move in that direction, we pray in your precious name. Amen.